Galatians chapter 5.
Life by the Spirit. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbour as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law.
Let me pray as we begin. Thank you, Rita. Our Father, would you bless your word to us this morning, bring it to our hearts in the power of your Spirit. Let us be encouraged. Let us be challenged as we learn more of this battle that Matt has introduced us to and Rita has read of from Galatians chapter 5. Let us be better equipped to fight this battle in the power of the Spirit, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Good. We'll have that passage open in front of you. We'll work our way through it. Much important material there for us to consider. We start, however, with this. I wonder if you've seen Peter Jackson's film adaptations of the Lord of the Rings books. I commend them to you if you like that kind of thing. It's not often I want to stand up and shout in the cinema, but there's one scene that's so gripping, it's really hard to sit down and watch. It's the Battle of Helm's Deep. Helm's Deep is this great valley in the White Mountains in Middle Earth, and the good guys, the army of Rohan, have taken shelter in the fortress of Hornburg. And against them are Saruman's armies of orcs. They've amassed in the valley, ready to attack, and these two great waves of creatures clash in this enormous cacophony of war cries and swords. It's one of the most incredible moments in cinema, the Battle of Helm's Deep. I won't spoil the ending for you. Well, the Apostle Paul is not quite so dramatic, but the battle he describes in these verses is no less intense. Two great warring parties, Paul describes, at work not on battlefields that can be marked on a map, but battling in the hearts of Christian believers. And it's a battle that only God himself can win. And so this morning we consider the battle of the heart from Galatians 5. Let me move over the early verses in our passage and go straight to verse 17, where we see that battle played out. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. Paul uses these terms, the Spirit and the flesh, without a lot of explanation. I recognize, though, that we're a congregation of, we're wonderfully mixed. We have mature believers and young believers. Let me therefore just take a moment to unpack what those terms mean before we look more carefully at the battle. We start with the flesh. What does Paul mean when he writes of the flesh? Well, he's not so much thinking about the meat on our bones. It's something quite different he has in mind. The Bible tells us that we are born into sin. We inherit from our first parents a natural inclination to rebel against God. But by nature, we don't love God or other people, the Bible tells us. By nature, we love ourselves. That impulse, well, here, the Apostle Paul calls the flesh. In a word, it is selfishness. And that selfish drive is like a great army formed in our hearts at the very center of our being. It wants to conquer that battleground, to take our hearts and plant a flag and let sin and selfishness reign supreme within us. That force is at work in me, it's at work in you, it's been at work in every human heart since the days of Adam. But Paul says there's an opposing force pushing back in the believer. It's not a human force, but a divine army. It's the Spirit of God. As Christians, God fills us with his Spirit. He gives us new spiritual life when we first come to faith in Christ. And his Spirit fights against the flesh for control of our hearts, so that we be dominated not by selfishness, but by service, not by love for ourselves, but by love for God and love for our neighbor. God, by his Spirit, as we become Christians, gives us a new nature. And that new nature, the nature of the Spirit, is at war with our old nature, the nature of the flesh. The flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit, verse 17, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other. There is no middle ground. There are no peace treaties to be made. There is just battle. Now, Paul unpacks more about this conflict. Three things, in fact, that we're going to see about this conflict that it's important for the church in Galatia to know, that it's important for you and I to know this morning. Here's the first one. Be honest about this heart battle. Be honest about this battle of the heart. Paul has written a great deal already in this letter about the false teachers in Galatia. And the damage they've caused for the church that first received this letter. They've taught a false gospel. They've led people astray. Paul spent an enormous amount of time on that. But now from verse 13 onwards, from our reading this morning, can you see that Paul is introducing to us a new element? This pressure from outside the church, from the false teachers, has caused distress for people inside the church. But there's another step. That distress inside the church has brought to the surface an internal battle that's taking place in the hearts of the Christian believers there in Galatia. That is to say, the pressure these Christians are under has revealed what's really going on in their hearts. External pressures reveal internal battles. I wonder if you can remember that with us this morning. External pressures reveal internal battles. The outward signs are plain to see, the Apostle Paul says, in the life of this church family. Verse 15, if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. But the real problem, the Apostle Paul says, doesn't lie in their relationships with one another in the first instance. That's the fruit of the problem. The root of the problem is found in their hearts. Just as a by the by, some of you will know this already, but we find something similar described in the book of James. James 4, verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? It's such an important principle that we see this morning. Pressures from outside this church and the distress inside the church, they're not the cause of these heart battles that the Christian believers face in Galatia. These things have just brought them to the fore. They've revealed them. The heart battles were always there. It's just that these difficult circumstances have made the heart battles easier to see, because external pressures reveal internal battles. And the resolution then is not simply to rid the church of the influence of false teachers, though they should do that. And the resolution isn't to bring in management consultants who can organise mediation meetings between church members and repair friendships, though we'll find out as we go on through this passage, repair is needed. No, since the root of the problem lies in the hearts of the believers, then it's in the hearts of the believers that the resolution lies. Notice that as the works of the flesh are listed, and at this point I'm going to dip into the passage that Matt will take us through a fortnight from now, but verses 19 to 21, the works of the flesh are spelled out by Paul, and he bookends them with comments on sexual immorality and drunkenness. But in the middle are things which have flowed from their inner selfishness and have wrecked their fellowship with one another. Hatred, discord, jealousy, can you see it there in your Bible? Fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy. Those are all about life in the church family there. What they need in the church instead are the acts which flow not from the flesh, but from the Spirit's work in their hearts. Verses 22 and 23, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Dawn and I have had builders round at our house during lockdown to do some work. And listen, the worst part of the whole process was not the disruption, although it was a lot of disruption. You can perhaps imagine how painful it is to try and get teenagers to tidy up their bedroom so the builders can get to the windows. The worst part wasn't even the noise. The worst part was the first visit when the lovely builder Roy came round with his clipboard and Dawn and I showed him the things that we thought needed doing. And he explained that the problems that we could see were nothing. The problems were far worse than we realised. Those window frames, they can't be fixed, he said. The wood is too rotten. They've got to come out and be replaced. That was hard to hear. A budget of hundreds all of a sudden had to become a budget into the thousands. But we look back and we recognised an honest survey was needed to make sure that the right building work was done. Well, the church in Galatia needs some honesty about what's really gone wrong in their church. They could have blamed the false teachers for the problems. They could have excused themselves because of all this upset the false teachers have caused. But no, says Paul, that won't do. You can't blame someone else. You can't find excuses for your selfishness in your circumstances. Why? Because external pressure can only reveal what's already going on in your heart. External pressure reveals internal battles. But notice too that, and this is really important, he only comes to this in the letter now, having already spent four chapters establishing the doctrine of justification by faith. You are saved from God's judgment. You're brought into God's family. You're loved by God, not because of what you do, but because of what Christ has done. That's been Paul's message. He's given them a solid, unshakable foundation from which they can now be honest about their heart battles and honest about the damage that that's doing. Being honest about their selfishness, that doesn't mean they're going to lose their salvation. It doesn't mean God will reject them. God's love for them isn't based on their works. It's based on Christ's work. God's love for them, therefore, is settled and sure and certain. And so from a place of security, now they are free to be honest about the sin that remains in their hearts. They don't need to pretend they're perfect. They don't need to hide their inner struggles. They don't need to defend themselves or promote themselves at every turn. They don't need to justify themselves before God because God has justified them already through faith in Christ. And that wonderfully liberating truth is just as true for you and I as Christian believers today as it was for those first century believers in Turkey. External pressures reveal internal battles. And we won't always like what we see in our hearts, but the gospel, it gives us a freedom to look deeply and honestly, perhaps with the help of others. And that's that look, that honest look, it is an important part of growing as a Christian. It's a gracious means God uses to make us more like Christ. As we see our sin, we can be honest before God in prayerful repentance. We're not quite through the difficult part yet, because that brings us to see the ugliness of the battle of the heart. The Apostle Paul has been pretty forthright about these false teachers. Do you remember the verse that we concluded with last week, verse 12? I wish they'd go the whole way and emasculate themselves, he says. But look, he's pretty forthright too about life in the church in Galatia. He uses the language of wild animals to describe the way they are with one another. Verse 15, you bite and devour each other. Watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. This isn't a church of loving unity. They're attacking each other like wolves at feeding time in the zoo. They're a people filled with jealousy and envy, with selfish ambition. There's discord, dissensions, factions in the church, Paul says. Well, let's think about us for a moment, shall we? I'm not aware that we're facing pressure from false teachers at Rock, but we'd be hard pushed to say that the situation we live in is full of calm. We've thought already of the situation of sickness and suffering in the world around us and very close to those people that we love. Lots of us face pressure at work in businesses as they try and cope with the impact of global lockdowns. We're told that we are to expect a mental health crisis in this country in the coming months as people adjust to a world post-COVID. We've been separated from family and friends. Schooling has been disrupted. Church hasn't been able to meet in person. We've been living on top of one another in our homes. Your spouse is annoying you. Your kids are demanding. Listen, if you wanted an excuse to be selfish, if you wanted an excuse to put yourself first, you got a whole range of options you could pick from, but hear this, God won't have it. These external pressures, these circumstances only reveal the internal battles in our hearts. They don't create them. And if there's any benefit to be had from our present circumstances, it's that God can use them to help us see our sin more clearly so that we might repent and turn from it, that we might not live in the power of the flesh, but instead live in the power of the Spirit. In a moment of honest reflection, perhaps in a conversation with a trusted Christian friend, what do you see in your heart? Do you see the things that Paul lists of the Galatian church? Are we really that different? Do you envy the situation of other people at Rock? Do you look at their work or their family life? Do you look at their home, their car? Do you wish it was yours? Do you resent the fact that God saw fit to bless them with the blessings, if you're honest, you think you deserve? Is there bitterness and jealousy in your heart? Have you lost your temper with a spouse or a work colleague? Have you felt anger when you haven't got what you wanted? When someone hasn't put you first? When someone hasn't treated you with the respect you think you deserve? Have you experienced a fit of rage? If not out loud, perhaps in your heart. Have you complained about serving others in the life of the church? Have you criticized others in your heart or behind their backs? Have you sown seeds of dissension from the leaders of the church? Have you caused people to take sides? Have you created factions in our church family life? Where do you see the ugliness of selfishness in your own heart? That the gospel of justification by faith, that gives us liberty to be honest. Honest with ourselves, honest even with one another as we talk together, with friends in our home groups. To acknowledge the ugliness of sin, do you see? Because we're justified by faith, we can do so without ending our relationship with God and without ending our relationships with one another. We're all here at Rock because we are fallen people in need of forgiveness. We all need to change. We all need to grow in godliness, and we can help one another as we are honest, as we confess our sin, as we forgive one another, as we grow together. Which brings us to this final element of the heart battle. Know the hope in the battle of the heart. Know hope. There's a very famous book. It's on there, I noticed, at least one of the GCSE syllabuses by Robert Louis Stevenson, The Strange Care of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. If you've got a son or daughter doing GCSEs and reading this book, what a brilliant book to talk to them about. There's something very good and true about the way Stevenson sets things out. Dr. Jekyll is this respectable, upright member of society. He creates, though, a secret laboratory in a strange concoction. And when he takes this potion, he turns into Mr. Hyde. And Mr. Hyde couldn't be more different. All semblance of respectability is lost with Mr. Hyde. His most base instincts are set free. And Mr. Hyde wants to live a life of immortality and brutality. Mr. Hyde wants to take control. The author, if you Read the book, and I really recommend it to you. He very deliberately describes this war between Jekyll and Hyde as being about the duality of man. It's a phrase he uses in the book, and that's become a common theme in the arts. It's one of the reasons the book has endured this long. What's particularly brilliant about this book is how Jekyll, the respectable doctor, finds it harder and harder to keep Mr. Hyde, the monster, at bay. Until eventually, at the end of the book, there is no more Jekyll, just the monstrous Hyde. Evil wins. And without God to intervene, without God to fight that battle, evil will always win. Without God, sin, selfishness, the flesh, that will always ultimately dominate in this battle of the heart. But when God breaks into our stubborn hearts, when God makes his home there by his spirit, when he breaks the power of sin in our hearts by the presence of his spirit, then there is real hope. Real hope. Paul tells us this battle in our hearts will be a permanent feature of life this side of eternity. One day we will be free, not just from the power of sin, but from the presence of sin too, when Christ returns and we go to be with him in the new heavens and the new earth. But that isn't now. For now, the battle will always be there, but is a battle in which progress can be made. If the flesh leads us to live a life of selfishness, then Paul writes, God's Spirit leads us to live a life of selflessness. That's a life which is pleasing to God. He leads us to a life where we obey God's commandments. Verse 14, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. And the Apostle Paul unpacks for us what that looks like in practice. Verse 13, serve one another humbly in love, he says. All of which is to say, God doesn't just reveal the battle that goes on in our hearts. Way more than that, he gives us power to fight back against the flesh. By his spirit, he changes our deepest desires bit by bit so that we would begin to hate the ugliness, the selfishness that we see within us, and that we would long increasingly to love him and to love others, to, well, in Paul's words, serve others humbly in love. Let me say again, that battle will never end until we get our resurrection bodies. Our flesh will still lead us to selfishness, so that Paul can write, well, verse 17, you're not to do whatever you want. Sometimes what we want will be selfish. But where we find that desire to change from selfishness to service, from hatred to love, where we find in our hearts that desire from putting ourselves first to putting others first, it's then that we can see God powerfully at work in us. When you find yourself deliberately and prayerfully asking not, how can I take care of myself, but how can I take care of my brothers and sisters at Rock, or give thanks. Because that's the work of the Holy Spirit in you. We are not finished products. God still has much work to do in my heart, in your heart. But do you see this morning that work of God within you? Do you desire to live like that in our church family? If you do, praise God. God is at work in you. There is hope. You are not perfect. It will not be a linear progression. But God hasn't given up on you, and he will be at work in you. He's making you more like Christ. Christ, remember, who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Mr. Hyde won the battle over Dr. Jekyll, but you see, the opposite result is the case for us as Christians. In Christ, the Spirit will finally win the battle over the flesh. Three simple things. I hope you can remember them in the week to come. I hope they'll be good for you and nourish your soul as you wage war against the selfishness that remains. Be honest about the battle of your heart. See the ugliness of that battle, but also know real hope in that battle, because it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose in you. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Father, as we read of this struggle, we come to you in repentance, confessing sin. We hate that selfishness that remains within us. We hate that we are so quick to excuse ourselves, that we are so quick to blame others. We hate the fact that that selfishness can lead to such trouble in our families, in our workplace, and in particular, as we've seen in this passage, can lead to trouble in the life of the church. Forgive us. Forgive us and help us put to death that fleshly, selfish tendency that remains. Let your spirit reign in our hearts, that we would, with love, serve one another for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and for our own joy. For we know it's as we live this life of freedom in the spirit that real, lasting blessing and happiness can truly be found. Forgive us and strengthen us, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.